have your Bible with you, once again, pick it up to and find the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, the Old Testament book of Habakkuk in your hard copy Bible or on your device. I hope you have it marked there so you can turn easily to it as we continue this morning in our series in Habakkuk. While you're turning there, I see Miss Jane. Oh, there's Brother JB. You were leaning down. Brother JB, it occurs to me, one day, someday, we need to just give you the microphone, don't we? Wouldn't that be awesome? And I want to invite you again tonight. We are just in the second part or installment of our Bible study in the book of Titus. And I'm already having a great time. We're going to talk about something tonight you probably have never heard before. There is one thing the Bible says explicitly that God cannot do. Did you know that? You hear all your lives that God can do anything. But there is actually one thing the Bible says explicitly, and we'll see that tonight, that God cannot do. And it matters a great deal to you that he cannot do this. So 6 o'clock tonight as we continue in that. I want to give you a heads up about where we're going. Next week, we will finish the series we've been in, The View from Here, as we've considered God's perspective on First Baptist Church and on the mission as we are in our 15th year at this new location. So we've talked a good bit about expectations and the direction God is going us. And next Sunday, we'll wrap that up by looking at the promise of God's vision. The vision itself and the promise that's embedded in that vision. We'll come back on February 10th, as I said earlier, and share in the Lord's Supper in the morning, celebrate Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Then at 6 o'clock on the 10th, we will pray together, have our service called House of Prayer. And then following that, in February, we'll enter into a new message series where we're going to be asking and answering questions about Christianity as compared to other religions. What distinguishes Christianity from other religions and cults and other faiths? And what are the significant things that we need to know? And that'll take us up to the Easter season. And, of course, the resurrection of Christ is top of the list as what distinguishes us from other religions. But this morning, we return to the book of Habakkuk and chapter 2. And in this series, we have seen how God works through his people to fulfill his vision. And applied that to all the way back to 15 years, 2004, when First Baptist Church moved from its previous site to this location. And one of the first things we saw is that God puts us in the place where he wants us. God had intentionally puts us right where he wants us to be so we can see his vision and participate in what he is doing for the future. We have talked about how we must commit ourselves to that vision of God and submit ourselves to God's timing. Habakkuk, as with us, often wonders, God, what are you doing? The plan is not working out the way I thought the plan would. Have you ever had that kind of conversation with God? Things aren't going like I thought they would. Habakkuk is having the same conversation with God. And that's why it's so important we remember God's timing is always perfect and we submit to that timing. Last time we considered hindrances that obscure us from get in front of us and hinder us from seeing God's vision, especially pride and how our pride can get in the way. All of that to say, we want to do what God wants us to do. We want to be where God wants us to be. We want our vision to be God's vision for First Baptist Church and for this community and for ourselves personally. We want to do what God wants us to do. The question, though, is how do we know what God wants us to do? It kind of looms large before us. How do we know what God wants us to do, and how do we know if we have distracted ourselves from God's purpose and God's vision, and we're just doing what we want to do? Let me use an illustration from our own nation, an illustration about something that looms large before us. And before I use this illustration, I need to make just a little bit of qualification. I'm not making a political statement so much as making a point about that question. How do we know what to do? And how do we determine priorities that God wants us to do? Something changed dramatically in our nation in this last election year. in that democratic socialists were put into Congress by election. Now, we've always had democratic socialists, or at least we have for a long time, through the 20th century into America. The difference is now they are gaining popularity and gaining seats in Congress. They have seats in Congress, which gives influence and opportunity to make decisions. The interesting thing about it, though, is now we are doing largely as a nation what we want to do. And what I mean by that is we're not really asking the most important question that we as a nation should be asking and which we were always intended to ask. That question is not what do we want, but what did the founders intend? And I can tell you honestly and without hesitation, the founders did not intend socialism in America. And the reason I know that is, you may not be aware of this, but socialism was tried twice in the colonies. Did you know that? And failed both times. So when our founders formed the nation, they had that history behind them, and they said, no, no, no. In order for all the other components to work, our legislature, our judicial system, our executive branch, our government in every state, for all the other parts and pieces to work, our economy needed to be a free market system. What we call capitalism. That's what they intended. Our problem is we're not looking back and asking what did the founders want in the first place. And whenever a nation or an organization or a church forgets to ask that question, they always answer it with, what do I want? Not what they want, not what they intend, but what did I want? And when we do that as a church, we do the same thing. If we forget to ask what it is that God wants, what are God's priorities, what is the primary purpose of a church, and therefore First Baptist Church, we end up doing what we want. And worse, we think it's what God wants. We have just duped ourselves into believing it's what God wants when it's really just our pride. It's just what we want. As we return to Habakkuk this morning, we're going to see God clarify priorities, what it is God wants and what God always wants of his people and of his church. We're going to see God clarify priorities. Again, the reason that's important is because if we are God's people, we need to stay on pace with what God wants, no matter how far away we get from what appears to be the original vision. God's vision never changes, and God is always saying, these are my priorities. These are the things that I want, God says. Let me give us a background a bit again on Habakkuk and what's happening. Habakkuk is concerned because a group of marauders, an army called the Babylonians, another nation, are getting ready to sweep down into Palestine. And as a prophet of God, he recognizes it as God using another nation to discipline God's people. And he didn't know that was God's plan, but he knows that God's people need to get back on board. He's concerned because he believes God's people will get back on board with God, and he's asking God, I don't understand this. This is not how I thought things would work out. This is not how I thought things would go. So when God answers Habakkuk, God contrasts the Babylonians with the people of God. And the Babylonians become something of a test case for people who do not trust God, who are not the people of God, who turn their backs on God, who don't care about God, however you want to put it. They become something of a test case for people who only do what they want and get what they want, in contrast to the people of God who seek what God wants. In your Bible, in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, look again with me at verse 4 and the end of verse 4. Now, you'll recall in verse 4, God contrasts the arrogance of people who want to do what they want to do. They just do their own thing. They fulfill their own vision. He says that's arrogant, that's prideful, and that's the Babylonians. And at the end of that verse, chapter 2, verse 4, he says, but, there's your contrast, but the righteous one will live by his faith. There's a difference. The unrighteous person, the person who's concerned about their own self or interest, they live by sight and by pride. But the righteous person, the person concerned about the things of God, lives by their faith. The word translated faith in that passage refers to fidelity. They live by faithfulness to what God desires. In other words, they seek out and live by God's priorities. That's their priority. Their priority is to live by God's priorities, not by what they want, but by God's priorities. That's what distinguishes the people of God and the people of faith and the person of faith from the world that does not know God. The world that does not know God lives by their own design and desires and their own priorities, but the people who know God live by fidelity to what God wants, God's priorities. So he spells that out for Habakkuk, and he says that's the difference. And when we see that, we have to ask ourselves the question, not just as a church, but as individuals, are we living by God's priorities? Are we seeking God's priorities in our life? The phrase in chapter 2 and verse 4 refers to lifestyle. It's how a person lives. It's the values they adopt and how they apply them in their personal lives. And we are only as strong as the people of God, we're only as strong as a body as we are individually. If we are individually seeking God's priorities and living by God's design, we will be stronger as a people who seek to live by God's priorities and God's design. That's what it means to have God's priority for the vision, is we seek God's priorities, to be faithful to what God wants and not just what we want. Our decisions are not based on our pride. They become based on God's priorities and what God wants. So back to the question, what does God want? Well, we want to ask and answer that question this morning. Still in Habakkuk chapter 2, look at verse 12. Again, God is contrasting the Babylonians with the people of God, a test case for those who do not want what God wants compared to those who should be wanting what God wants. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, as God speaks, "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. It's not from the Lord's armies that the peoples labor only to fuel the fire and countries exhaust themselves for nothing." Verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea." In verses 12 and 13, God is describing the Babylonians as a people who build cities with the wrong motivations and the wrong effort. It looks good on the outside, but the truth is it's not going to last because it's based on, in their case, bloodshed and injustice. That it's based on harming other people, and they build those cities that way. But if we broaden our perspective a bit, we can realize what God is saying is that when we forge ahead of our own accord, whatever we think we're building, whatever foundation we think we're laying, and whatever we're constructing on that foundation is ultimately doomed because it's our priority, not God's. So as a church, we have to be very careful not to forge ahead unless it's God's priority. As I've said in every Sunday in this series, the number one question the last 15 years, when are we going to build that sanctuary? The short answer is when God wants us to. Not when we want to, but when God wants us to. In the meantime, as we will see, and this is what I love about what we're going to talk about this morning, in the meantime, we can absolutely fulfill all of God's priorities right here, right now. You can absolutely fulfill all of God's priorities in your day-by-day walk with Christ. You can absolutely fulfill these priorities. So let's look this morning. I want you to see with me three priorities that God has always for everyone. Three priorities God has always for everyone. And when he has these priorities, he intends for you and I, if we call ourselves the people of God, he intends for you and I to fulfill these priorities. Here's what I mean. First, God wants everyone, always, everywhere, God wants everyone to know him personally. God wants everyone to know him personally. Look at verse 14. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory as the water covers the sea." The knowledge of the Lord's glory, right there in the middle, is what everyone will experience and everyone will know, the knowledge of the Lord's glory. The word translated knowledge is a word that means to know personally and intimately. It does not mean head knowledge. It doesn't mean to study books about something or someone. It means to know someone personally. God, as our creator, has designed us for a personal relationship with him. So God desires everyone to have that personal relationship. It's just that simple. That God wants us back in relationship with him. And God has entrusted to the church of God, the people of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the story and the map and the blueprint and the instructions for how to have that personal relationship with God. That's what he's always wanted. Hundreds of years before Christ came, God said these words. Thousands of years before that, God was still saying the same thing. God created us, we find out in the opening of the Bible, God created us to have a relationship with him, to have to know him personally, not just know about him, but to know him personally. God wants that kind of relationship with everyone. And he especially wants it with you. So for us as a church, what does that mean? It means that our first priority, always and forevermore, is to make God known to people and to be sure they know that in Jesus Christ they can have a personal relationship with their Creator. You know, the Bible says that without Christ, we are cut off from God. Without knowing Christ personally, we do not know God. We're cut off from Him because sin gets in the way. Our old sinner self gets in the way. Our pride gets in the way. And it cuts us off from that relationship. But when we turn to Christ and we acknowledge that we have sin in our lives, we turn away from that. That's what the Bible means by repentance. You turn away from your sin and you trust Christ and Christ alone as your Savior. You enter into that personal relationship that God has wanted all along with you, that God's been pursuing you. Then you might say, well, why didn't God just do it? Why didn't God just show up and show me himself and shake my hand and say, I want a relationship with you? Guess what? He already did. In Jesus Christ, that's nearly precisely what he's done. And he's giving you all the possible time that he can for you to trust Christ and come into a relationship with him. God has always, for everyone, had as a top priority that we would know him personally. Secondly, God wants everyone to worship him reverently. God wants everyone to worship him reverently. God wants everyone to acknowledge there is a creator and he's it and we are his creatures. And as soon as we do that and we turn and we look at him, we have to acknowledge that he is our God. He is our creator. And by doing that, we enter into a relationship of worship with him. We just read that phrase, the knowledge of the Lord's glory. That term translated glory literally means weighty or with gravity. It means heavy. Now, Habakkuk is not saying God is overweight. Okay? He is saying God is significant and heavy. That's what the term glory means in the Old Testament. It's like we would say, if somebody walks in the room, we would say, hey, he carries a lot of weight. Hey, she carries a lot of weight. What we mean by that is they are significant. They are a presence when they are there. They overwhelm the place. Larger than life is another term we would use of people that carry that kind of significance. God has glory in his nature. When he shows up, glory shows up. Significance, power, majesty shows up. When the Bible applies this term to God, it always applies it in two ways all the time. The same two meanings for God's glory all the time. The first one is position. It means that God has glory by his position as the sovereign of the universe. That glory is not endowed, not given to God. It is God's. That position is not given to God. It is God's. Kings and leaders and presidents in our culture, they are endowed with their position. A CEO rises to prominence, they are endowed with that position. In a sense, they get human glory from that. They get some prominence from that. It is endowed upon them by our culture. It's not endowed upon God. We did not endow him with his position. He is the King of glory. He is the sovereign of all creation. He is the creator of the universe. He sits higher than any other, and all else is created and is beneath him. God is sovereign in nature, and his glory is present when he is there in his position. That's the second way the word is always applied to God, is presence. It's really the most significant way that the term is applied to God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and we see it frequently used of God. His presence is his glory, and his glory is his presence. When God shows up, they see him in his glory. They experience his glory. When God departs, the Bible says God's glory departs. His presence has left, and it left a vacuum of the absence of God. We see that in the book of Ezekiel when God's glory departs from the temple. But the Bible says in the New Testament, God's glory returned to the temple when Jesus walked in. And God showed back up for the first time since Ezekiel. God came back to the temple. God's glory is always connected and associated with his presence. It draws us to worship, and it's the reason that God wants people to experience him in worship, to reverently worship him. But let's park for a minute on the term reverently worship him. Still in chapter 2, look over at verse 19. Verse 19, chapter 2 and verse 19. God is still drawing that contrast. This is the way the Babylonians and people like them behave, and this is the way that the people of God behave. Chapter 2 and verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, wake up, or to mute stone, come alive. Can it teach? Look, it may be plated with gold and silver, yet there is no breath in it at all. Verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the whole earth be silent in his presence. Here's the contrast. Babylonians and people prideful like him, they shout, they yell, they do everything they can to get inanimate objects to wake up. They carve idols of stone and out of rock and embed jewels on them, and the idols do nothing. They just sit still. So the worshiper has to yell and scream, wake up, do something for me, help me. They yell at the stars, they yell at the earth, help me grow my crops. And nothing happens. No God shows up. It's the people doing all the yelling. The gods are mute because they're not gods. The people make a racket. They're impressed with themselves. But the gods don't show up because they're not gods. And notice the contrast in verse 20. But when people come into the Lord's presence, they are silent. You've got nothing to say because this is a living God. You've just come into the presence of the one who is mighty to save, whose power overwhelms you, whose love is undeserved, and you know it. You have nothing to say. And the people are silent. There's no shouting, trying to call out God, trying to get him to wake up. He's awake. He's alive. He's risen from the grave. He is your God, and he is present with you. So when we come into his presence, we come in reverence. We might sing out loud, we might be quiet, we might pray, but our actions are always reverent because we have met the living God. We worship the living God. And God wants everyone, everywhere on planet Earth to know him that way, to worship him that way, to acknowledge him that way, to turn away from everything else they're trying to wake up to fill their lives. God wants them to know him. God wants them to worship him. God wants them to experience, he wants us to experience what it means to worship our living God, our Creator. We don't need to wake him up. He's alive. When you walked in here, he was already here. Ready to meet you here. Ready to speak to you. Ready to receive your praise. He is here. And when you walk out of here, he is still alive. God wants everyone, everywhere, all the time to worship him in reverence. Not to be shouting at mute idols, thinking that our lives are going to be filled up with more money, better job, better relationship, better building. No. We worship God. Our priority is to worship him, and our priority is to lead others to worship him, our God, to draw them here. This building facilitates that worship. It's not a replacement for it. It facilitates that worship. When you invite someone into the presence of God with you, you've done the best thing you could do for them. You've invited them to acknowledge a personal God who wants a personal relationship and to worship their Creator who loved them and loves them and continues to love them until they acknowledge Him. God wants everyone everywhere to have that personal relationship, to know Him personally and to worship Him reverently. Then third, God wants everyone everywhere to experience Him fully. To experience Him fully. You know, you can know God personally. You made a profession of faith in Christ. You trusted Him as your Savior. You know that you're solid in that relationship with Him. Good for you. You pray occasionally, I hope daily, but at least occasionally. You're in the Bible occasionally, I hope daily, but at least occasionally. Good for you. But there are a lot of people you know in your life that you don't experience them on a regular basis, right? You know them. You've got a personal relationship with them. Oh, yeah, you say, I called them last week, but I don't have experience with them in my life. They're not in my life all the time, but I know them. And you worship God reverently, good for you. You're here on Sunday, good for you. You might even sit down occasionally, I hope daily, and worship God personally at the altar of His Word and His presence. I hope so, good for you. But did you know you can worship God reverently and still not experience Him fully? Yeah. You can come to church all you want and depart from here and still all you are experiencing is yourself. Your own motivations, your own priorities, your own agenda, your own selfishness, your own greed, your own perspective on life. You just experience yourself all the time. You're acknowledging God. You've got a relationship with Him. But what happened? We thought that relationship would be more. Well, God wants it to be more. God wants you to experience Him fully. He wants everyone everywhere to worship Him reverently, know Him personally, but experience Him fully, daily, in the moment. Why? Because God is everywhere. And He wants all of us to know that. You know what Jesus said about His job? This was Jesus' self-job description. It's pretty easy to remember. Jesus said, I look for what God is doing, and that's what I do. That's it. Wherever God's working, that's where I go. Because I want to be, Jesus said, where the Father is working and the Father draws me to where He's working. I am experiencing fully every day, all the time, Jesus said. The writer and teacher, C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, once said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. What he was saying was, faith in Christ permeates everything in my life. His story makes my story make sense. My experience of Him day by day makes my life make sense. It gives me answers. It gives me hope. I experience Him every day. And Lewis knew that Christianity doesn't do that for you. Excuse me, religion doesn't do that for you. Only Christ would do that for you. Only Christ and the personal presence of God in your life. God wants everyone to experience Him fully. Listen to what he said. He said, it's going to be like this. He said, for the earth will be filled with the glory, the Lord's glory, the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. When you go and stand on the beach and you look out at the ocean, if you're looking just out at the ocean, it appears as if the ocean itself is boundless. It goes beyond the horizon. And you don't know the depth of it entirely. It seems to be far beyond your grasp. But notice what God says, that He wants everyone to experience Him this way, as the waters cover the sea. Well, that seems odd, doesn't it? I mean, the sea is the water, right? The ocean is the water, so how can the water cover the ocean, cover the sea? Well, in the mind of an ancient Hebrew, the sea was not the water. The sea was the stuff in it. It was the life teeming in the waters. It was the fish. It was the creatures of the sea. That was the sea. And water covered all of that. The ocean covered all of that. It permeated and penetrated every single pore of the existence of every being in the ocean. They lived in that spread of water. And God says, I want people to experience me that way. I want people to understand that I am ever present in every piece and part and pore of their lives. I am everywhere, always, and to them, I am present. That's God's glory. What's sad is we spend so much time looking at ourselves, asking, what do I want to do? What do I want to experience? What does this mean to me? We're not looking at what God's doing. We're forgetting that God is all around us, working in us, drawing us compassionately to himself and to people around us. Largely what Jesus meant when he said, I want to be where God's working. I go where the Father's working. What he meant by that is God's at work all the time, all around me, always. If I look up and look around, I'll see God at work. I'll see him drawing people to him. I'll see him working around me. And God wants me to get involved in what he's doing. And God wants me to experience what he can do. This is one of the glories of God's grace. God wants you and me to participate in what he's doing. Oh, he could do it by himself. Man, he could do it all by himself. But he says to you and me, come over here. This guy is going to trust Christ as his Savior. This woman is going to see her finances turned around. This marriage is going to be healed. This hungry person is going to be fed. Come here. I want you to be a part of this. Watch this. And let me use you to do it. I want them to have an experience of the power and the presence of God through you, God says. Church, that's why we're on planet Earth. We're on planet Earth so people can always, everywhere, know God personally, worship God reverently, and experience God fully. And that happens to us and through us when we turn our attention to him and we say, God, use me however you like. Whatever your priorities are, God, those will be my priorities. I'm good with it, God, because I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to experience you fully, and I want other people to see you work as well. Last weekend, the New Orleans Saints didn't have a great day. Officials missed a call that ultimately meant the tables turned and the game went to the Rams. But even the NFL has apologized for that call. And everyone knows the officials missed it. A pass interference call that pretty much turned the game. Everyone knows. But the thing was, it was not a call at all. It was a non-call. It was the official standing there doing nothing. He'd been on the field the whole time, been in the game the whole time, but when it came to that critical moment, right in front of him, he did nothing. May it never be said of First Baptist Church of Shalot. When people had a chance to come to Christ, we did nothing. May it never be said of the First Baptist Church of Shalot, when I had an opportunity to invite someone to know their Creator and worship him, I did nothing. May it never be said of the people of First Baptist Church, when God called me to experience his power through me and help others experience him fully, I did nothing. Because I was way too concerned about my own priorities and not paying attention to God's. I want to ask you this morning, do you know him personally? When you worship, do you worship him reverently or just go through the motions? Just checking it off the list. Do you experience him fully or you realize that's lacking in your life, that all your decisions are based on what you want to do, what you want to experience, who you want to be? Have you stopped asking him, God, what do you want? What are your priorities in my life? When God called out the people of God, he said, these are my priorities, and they've never changed. When Jesus founded the church, these are the people of God. He said, these are my priorities, and they've never changed. Watch this. Jesus gave the church his marching orders, and he said, all authority is mine on heaven and earth. Here it is. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've taught you. And by the way, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen, God wants everyone everywhere to know him personally. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples The priority for God hadn't changed for 600 years, thousands of years. Go and make disciples. I want everyone to know me personally. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want everyone to worship me reverently. I want them to know their Creator, Father, Son, and Spirit, be baptized and worshiped in the body of Christ. Go, let them know they can have a personal relationship. Go, call them to worship me, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to obey everything I have taught you, because obedience is worship. It is the hallmark of true worship. We love God when we obey God. And oh, by the way, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You will experience me in your life every single day you serve me. You will experience me fully. I am with you always. God's priorities have never changed. They are the same for you, for me, and for our church. The only question is, are we doing what God wants us to do, or are we doing what we want to do? Ask yourself that question this morning personally. God, am I living your priorities? Am I asking you what you want me to do? Or do I go day in and day out just doing what I want to do and hoping, God, that you'll bless that? And we ask ourselves the same question as a church, and we need to ask it regularly and often. God, are we doing what you want us to do? Or are we just doing what we want to do? God, forgive us for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment and we pause here in this place, Father, how I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, I pray for that one who needs Christ as their Savior. That person you're speaking to, God, right now, you want to have that personal relationship with them, that they would know you personally in their heart of hearts, intimately, to know you, their Creator, through Christ. God, how I pray today would be the day they'd receive Jesus as their Savior and come into right relationship with their Creator, in Jesus Christ. God, are you speaking to us about our worship? Father, how I pray that you would show us whether we worship you reverently, in song, in prayer, in silence, in giving, in response, if we worship you reverently. And God, if not, show us that and forgive us for that, that we might faithfully come to you and worship you day in and day out, our God and our Creator. God, are we experiencing you fully? Father, show us if we are not. Show us, God, what you want to do in our lives. Show us how you want to show up. Show us how you want to show your power. Show us what you want to invite us to be a part of, that we get to experience the power of God in our lives. And Father, may we as a church always be yielded to what you want, God. Not what we want, but what you want, your priorities as people of faith. Father, speak to us this morning. 1, 2, 3, maybe more need to make decisions for Christ today. Need to yield up to you. Your work, your plan in our lives. God, forgive us for holding back, and may we yield our lives, yield our plans up to you, accept from you, God, what you want from us. I pray for those who need to come to the altar and pray. I pray for those who need to come forward and make decisions this morning. Maybe it's to trust Christ or to join fellowship with this church or to rededicate their lives to Christ. I pray for those who you're speaking to right where they are, God, if they would bow their heart to you and let you do that work that you've been wanting to do in their lives. So God, as we come to this time of response, I pray the Spirit of God be at work in our midst, that you would show us, God, speak to us, change us, and move in our midst.